Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church weekly sermon. We hope you enjoy this message by Mike Mullen. For more information about this podcast or for other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Now, it's been a little while, but here I am back in the pulpit, and it seems that I have once again found myself in this space on Trinity Sunday. The irony is not lost on me. And don't get me wrong, I love Trinity Sunday. It is an annual demarcation in our church liturgical year that is often glossed over for myriad reasons. What if I accidentally say something heretical? How am I supposed to profess something that I don't fully understand? And if I don't tell anyone that it's Trinity Sunday, they won't know, right? Well, I guess I've already messed up that last opportunity for an excuse. And while I may be more comfortable with heterodoxy than the average pastor, espousing heresy seems like an unfortunate and yet certain inevitability when trying to broach a subject that is only truly defined in negative and unknowable terms. And for those that are not immersed in Lutheran satire and St. Patrick's bad analogies, but still want some type of explanation of the Trinity today, may I offer you this. Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons or dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and is Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory and co-equal in majesty. You're welcome. And I know. Yes, but why didn't you just say that, Patrick? Well, now it has been said. And since we have cleared that up, I think we can safely move on to the lectionary text for today, but feel free to inbox me with any follow-up questions you may have. Now, today's passage includes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish but may have eternal life. And for some, this has come to be known as the little gospel. If you had to distill the whole of Christianity and the scripture into just one verse, some would say that this is it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And this verse has even taken the center stage in some seemingly unlikely places, including being painted on the chests of superfans in torsos across crowded stadiums the country over. As if that is what Jesus intended when he proclaimed the Great Commission. But perhaps the most notorious appropriation of John 3:16 is about to celebrate its 25th anniversary. That's right, in June it will be 25 years when Stone Cold Steve Austin was crowned the King of the Ring and Austin 3:16 was born. But before we go too far down that born-again rabbit trail with the opponent Jake the Snake Roberts, perhaps we can return to the born-again beginnings of our story for today. John 3 begins with a man named Nicodemus. The text tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader, and we see some tension in the text between Nicodemus and Jesus. But what we likely miss out on is the context. We have been indoctrinated to pause when we see terms like Pharisee, because this often represents someone who is overly caught up in legalism. And in this case, it works, Nicodemus is a bit like Drax the Destroyer or a kleptomaniac. He can only take things literally. As Alan Dwight Callahan put it in the African-American New Testament commentary, True to Our Native Land, to insist on the literal interpretation of the words of Jesus is futile, egregious, and even ludicrous. Nicodemus makes this mistake. Let me say that again. To insist on the literal interpretations of the words of Jesus is futile, egregious, even ludicrous. And Nicodemus makes this mistake. It would be easy for us to think of this as just another passage where Jesus is highlighting the importance of the spiritual truth over a literal interpretation. And yet the time and the context of the Gospel of John offers some more background and nuance for us here. As the first century CE drew to a close, little did they know, the Jews were starting to debate the prominence and godliness of Jesus. The author of John's Gospel starts out by making it clear what his stance is, that Jesus should be understood as divine. And yet, those Jews who were starting to think of Jesus as divine were starting to be locked out of their synagogues. They were being banned by rabbis like Nicodemus. And so the Gospel of John offers this story about an interaction that Jesus had with an unlikely rabbi. Now, this story particularly struck me as I was reading the Queer Bible Commentary. The Queer Bible Commentary related the story of Nicodemus to a coming out story. Robert E. Goss drew parallels to closeted homosexual Christians and pastors, particularly during the AIDS crisis, who never felt comfortable coming out. They may have brought their questions and doubts and even their songs of praise for their true selves to God in the night, but they still felt the need to go through the motions in public settings. Given the context of John's Gospel, I find this interpretive lens to be both profound and compelling. Nicodemus represents the Jewish leaders who are shutting out and excluding their Jewish siblings, who think and act differently. And yet Jesus does not rebuke him. Jesus welcomes the conversation with Nicodemus and invites Nicodemus to live differently. Unfortunately, as Goss highlights, Nicodemus never fully embraces this call. He is too rooted in his traditions and his legalism to let it go. He remains in the closet, peering out. And while only some of us may be able to fully relate to this coming out motif, I think there are aspects of Nicodemus that are truly accessible to each of us. We understand the challenge of wanting something more for ourselves while being uncomfortable or unsure with how to go about changing. Like Nicodemus, some of us live our entire lives in wanting. This passage invites us to step out in faith. It invites us to be born again. Last Monday, May 24th, was Aldersgate Day. It is a day that is celebrated in some Wesleyan circles because it recalls the evening when John Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed while listening to Martin Luther's preface to the Romans at a gathering in a Moravian church on Aldersgate Street in London. This was John Wesley's conversion moment. This was his rebirth. And to be clear, he had already been an ordained priest in the Anglican Church for 10 years. So what changed on May 24th, 1738? Well, many of us may know the importance of social justice and social holiness to John Wesley. Wesley's regular and daily routines included spending time in scripture, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, bringing the good news out of the church buildings and into the town squares the bars, and any open spaces where he could truly and fully welcome in the workers and the day laborers, and the least, the last, the lost, and the alone. And prior to Wesley's conversion, he did all these things out of compulsion. But what Wesley realized in that meeting at Aldersgate Street on May 24th, 1738, is that there was nothing he could do or say to earn the love of God. God's love for him preceded and superseded all else. Today, we might add that there is nothing we can do or say to lose the love of God either. Now, following this born-again experience, Wesley did not change his daily practices or routines. Instead, he took them up with a renewed vigor, no longer out of compulsion, but out of delight for this opportunity to respond to God's love in his life in kind. Because he now knew God loved him unconditionally, he wanted to share that love and that freedom with all the world. I think, at least in part, that this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this passage. You can continue in your traditions and practices if you want, but that will not credit you with salvation. As Amy Platinga Powell says in the Feasting on the Gospels commentary, there are no honors students in Christian discipleship. This is the good news of the gospel. There is nothing we can do or say to earn God's love. It is already here. We are loved. Each and every one of us. The central verse of our scriptures begins, "For God so loved the world." God doesn't just love a particular sect of Jews or Christians or any other sectarian system. God loves the entire world, Jew, Greek, Hindu, polyamorous, non-binary, atheists and charlatans and communists and lesbians and even old Pat Robertson. Oh God, she loves us all. Gunger got it right. God loves us all. And yet sometimes John 3:16 is set up as a litmus test for Christians, as if to say that belief in Jesus is a preemptive requirement and a point of exclusion for those outside the fold. I believe this interpretation is missing the mark. Instead, I am inspired by the ruminations of Mary McLeod Bethune, a womanist and activist who served for many years as the vice president of the NAACP and was the only woman of color at the founding conference of the United Nations in 1945. She recalls hearing John 3:16 read to her as a schoolgirl in the Jim Crow South and realized this. It meant that I, a humble Negro girl, had just as much a chance as anybody in the sight and love of God. Mary McLeod Bethune heard this verse and recognized that in God's eyes she was already created equal. And she lived her life in such a way to help make that truth ever more a reality. The author of John's gospel was not trying to set up a series of checkpoints or exclusionary statements to determine who is allowed in and who must be kept out. The author was trying to articulate an understanding of Jesus that transcends our human impulses to divide. For that generation, it meant embracing an understanding of Jesus that was more than human. Humanity is fickle. Doctrines and dogmas we create too often restrict us and the God we profess. Nicodemus was intrigued to look beyond the barricades to a world he longed to see. There is a new life waiting to start when tomorrow comes. Are we ready to step out in faith? Are we ready to have our hearts strangely warmed? Are we ready to be born again to a life of social justice and social holiness? For God so loved the world that regardless of what we believe or profess, we might do more good. For God so loved the world that we might recognize the Spirit of God in ourselves and in everyone else. For God so loved the world that we might know that He always stands with the oppressed. For God so loved the world that we might welcome with open hearts, with open minds, and with open doors. For God so loved the world that we might love the world in kind. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, to live fully, to serve all, and then repeat.